Good morning. We looked at the scripture in Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 7, where it spoke of Jesus and the coming Messiah and how they needed to look forward to the coming of the Lord. And then we looked at the resurrection power from Matthew chapter 9, verse 18 through 38. And we spoke about the power that he had to heal people while he was walking in the flesh, or a fleshy body. And then we spoke of the resurrection portrayed as we read the account, you know, of Jesus and what happened in Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 20, where Jesus resurrected and he told the ladies, you know, go and tell everyone. And they did. And the thing is, God started getting the word out. And we see how the stone was rolled away. We saw how the tomb was emptied. We see how he went and he met with his worshipers. And we spoke real specifically about the word worship, because are you worshiping the Lord? There were others who seen him, who had sat under his teaching, but they walked away. But the worshipers, he appeared to them. And you want to know how to get closer to the Lord is start to worship God. Just worship Jesus. As Apollo said, he was the only perfect one. He was the perfect lamb. And he met with the worshipers, and he met with his disciples, and he sent them out. And that's where we left off, is where he gives us the great commission, and he says, lo, I will be with you always till the end of time. It doesn't mean that if you're perfect, he will be with you. It doesn't mean that if you're in church every Sunday, he will be with you. He says, I'm with you. I'm with you in all the situations, in the dark places where you choose to go sometimes, I'm with you. In the places that are good, I'm with you. When times are lean, I'm with you. When times are prosperous, I'm with you. That's his promise to us. Lo, I am with you till the end. So what is our response to that? That's what we're going to be looking at as we start the book of Acts. And what we're going to do is we're going to walk through the book of Acts from chapter 1 all the way to the end. And as we do that, we want to see, how do we draw near to God? How do we worship God? What's expected of us now? Now, as these people, you got to understand, they just saw their Messiah, their King, go into heaven. But he made them a promise, and that's what we're going to look at. It's not just for them, but it's for us. Heavenly Father, as we get into your word, we want to seek your face first, Lord, as we have. Father God, through prayer and worship, and thank you, Father, that we're able to worship you. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who had that agape love, that self-giving type of love, Lord God, as he laid down his life for all of us. Father, right now, by the power of your Holy Spirit, we ask, Lord Jesus, that you would allow us to look into your word, to learn from your word. And Father God, not just to learn about you, but to apply these things in our life, Lord God, that we may worship you with our life, with our breath, with our sight, with everything that's within us, Lord God, that we may worship you, Heavenly Father. Take away all the distractions, Lord God, that maybe some of us are thinking about work or family and issues. And Father, for now, take all of that away. Help us to focus on you. Spirit, draw us near. In Jesus' name, we all say amen. So in the book of Acts, as we mentioned, Jesus has ascended to the Father. And we have to understand that the resurrection is the foundation of Christianity. You know, we have to depend on Jesus. We're dependent on Jesus. Sometimes we get dependent on other things. It's interesting because with like cell phones, computers, and everything like that, I used to memorize more things and have more addresses, if you will, in the Bible. Sometimes now I get lazy. I hit my cell phone and I say, where's this? Where's that? And it's just an easier way of doing things. We were talking this morning, one of the guys and I, and how we used to memorize phone numbers. 753-3857. That was our house number when I was a kid over in Española. And we would memorize things because we didn't have cell phones. Now you ask me, what's your daughter's phone number? I just hit her picture and it calls. I don't have to work. And we get into this kind of lackadaisical kind of thing. We don't exercise our mind as much. I was talking with another gentleman this morning about scripture memorization. And he was telling me that when he was in school, in theology classes, he was saying how they had certain verses that they would memorize, certain books. And I said, yeah, I used to do the same thing. And I'm revisiting those areas again, because while they're in there, I want them to be as sharp as they possibly can, because I don't want to misquote the Word of God. So I'm revisiting that, and he's doing the same thing, just sharpening the sword, if you will. But we tend to be dependent on other things. We want other people to teach our kids. We want other people to teach the classes, or do the parking lot ministry, or do the ushering, or do the serving around here. We want someone else to do it. And God is saying, well, what's wrong with you? Can you imagine if everybody would volunteer for all kinds of stuff? And that's what I love about you guys, is most of the people in the body are active and have the opportunity to minister in one form or another. It's a small body, but it's interesting because percentage-wise, though it's a small church, everybody helps one another. You guys are always helping each other. So percentage-wise, it's really good. It's really a good thing. And see, God is calling us in the book of Acts to gather, which they weren't, we know about church. They didn't know. This is the beginning of the church age. We look at the book of Genesis. Genesis, in the original language, means new beginnings. It's the book of new beginnings, and we've talked about that as we walk through the book of Genesis. It's the new physical beginning. Everything is new. The first mention of sin, the first mention of this and that, and we went through all the different first mention. And in the Hebrew mind or the Greek mind and language, first mention is very important. And we saw that in the book of Acts. The book of Genesis. But in the book of Acts, this is like a new age, a spiritual age, if you will, starting up. The church was prophesied of, but nobody fully understood it till now. So God is coming, and he's going to send his Holy Spirit so that we can understand the power of Christ working within us. In the Old Testament, it was, thus says the Lord, and they would prophesy, the prophets would receive the word of God, and they would prophesy to the people. Now God is doing something different in the book of Acts. He's coming to the people by the power of the Holy Spirit, not just the elect or the elite, not just the pastors or the worship leaders or the ushers or the ones who are involved in church, to each and every one of us. The Holy Spirit comes. And we can invite the Holy Spirit in a more fuller presence, if you will. It's called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And if you are baptized by the Holy Spirit, God starts to work within you and you start to worship. He teaches you how to worship more and more. And we're going to speak about that. There are three words in the Greek that are very interesting to me. One of them is para, P-A-R-A. The other is E-N-N. And then the third is epi, E-P-I. And when it's speaking of the Holy Spirit, these three words are mentioned. Para, God with us. So we know that God is with us. The Bible speaks of the word para. He is with us. The Bible speaks of the Holy Spirit with the E-N word, N. He's in us. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit, as when you invite the Holy Spirit in you. Para, with us. While I was still a young, foolish sinner, no desire to draw close to God, the Holy Spirit was with me. The situations that I got myself in by being not a good kid, not a good adult, and they were dangerous at times, you know, through different ways and means, car accidents and so on, foolish. I walked through the flames, and it was the most amazing thing. Some of the things in my life that I've gone through, I should be dead several times over. With that electrocution that I just got a few years ago, and it was God with me. And many of you have gone through situations where God has been with you. You've had your situations through car accidents, illness, whatever it may be, where you think, I shouldn't be alive right now. God with you. Para. And then there's God in us. You know, when you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit and you take it a step further, he's not just with you. The Holy Spirit is a he. It's not a it. There's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They are one. And you take it a step further and you invite the Holy Spirit in you. And then there's the epi, upon you, where he rests upon you. And this is what the Bible is talking about here in the book of Acts. It uses the word epi, where the Holy Spirit will come upon you, Jesus said. And there will be power given to you. The power isn't so you can go and demonstrate, wow, check that out. It's not that kind of power. It's God's power so that you'll be able to confront the issues of your life. Remember, last week we spoke of the woman who had an issue of blood. For the day of resurrection, we read that. She had an issue of blood for how many years? 12 years, right? And how old was the ruler's son? 12 years old. So here she had bled for 12 years seeking God, and she says, if I could just touch him, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. That's Holy Spirit power, working in the life of a believer. And here, this is the type of power that he's talking about. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. And it says in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 1, the former account I made, O Theophilus. Theophilus is a friend of Luke's. His name means friend of God or lover of God. So here it is, Theophilus, a lover of God. Of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. This is the ascension, where he meets with believers for 40 days and then he ascends to the Father. He's already gone down to Sheol and to set the captives free, down into the middle parts of the earth, and set the captives free by the power of the Holy Spirit, and had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive. After his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during the 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but rather to wait for the promise of the Father. And he said, you have heard from me, Jesus speaking, John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So we see that Jesus both did what he said. He taught what he said. We see that there was people like Theophilus who were lovers of God, people who are drawn closer to God. And yes, there are some of us in the room here who are drawing closer to God than others. It doesn't mean we're better or anything like that. Sometimes we're just in a different place in our relationship with God. Those of you who are married, you feel that, and you've seen that sometimes in your marriage you've drawn closer to your spouse than ever before. During the hard times, it could tear you apart or it could bring you together. Same thing with God. During the difficult situations, be it of your own accord and getting into things you shouldn't have gotten into, or being it just hardship that comes your way, it can either bond you closer to God or it could separate you from God. It's our choice, though. Do we draw closer to God? Sometimes the blessings, in the book of Deuteronomy, it warns about the blessings of God. When you have the blessings of God upon you and things are going great, that's a dangerous place, because you get comfortable, dependent, like me on the phone, and you can draw away from God. What are we going to do in the different situations? Call on the Holy Spirit. That's why he has sent the Helper. It says, therefore, in verse 6, when they had come together, they asked him, speaking of Jesus, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And this is an interesting part here. He's telling them about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and coming back and resurrecting. And see, they start to equate it with earthly things, and that's one of the problems we as Christians have sometimes. We start to think, like someone once told me when I had a fleshy moment, if you will, you know, I thought, no, that's not right. It has to be like this. He says, Pete, you're thinking like a man. I said, you're right. I'm taking my eyes off of God and putting on man's ways. In ministry, we can do things man's way, or we could do things God's way. There's a danger with programs, and, you know, I don't like the word programs, but see, we sometimes will take what somebody else is doing and apply it to what we're doing. Sometimes it's fine and okay, other times it's not. Because God has specific plans for each and every one of us as individuals, as a church, whatever it may be. And not everything always fits because there's different demographics, if you will. Different people, different cultures, different languages. And you got to seek the will of God. And you see, one of the problems with programs, we're doing it sometimes. I'll get Juan's idea and say, this is what we're going to do. It's working over there. And then we say, well, this works too. Maybe we should do a little bit of this and a little bit of this. And then before you know it, we're doing this. Get your eyes off of man and man's programs. Jesus told Peter last week, what are you doing looking at John? You look at me. Don't worry about John. Don't worry about the church down the street. Don't worry about them. Don't worry about this. I have something for you. If you will pray and seek my face, I will speak to you. The problem with prayer is a lot of people don't want to pray. How many of you, be honest with yourself, have devoted 10 minutes of prayer a day, specifically for one issue? And if you have 15 issues, 10 minutes times 15, how many of you invested an hour and a half or 2 hours and a half in prayer? I'm included in this. But how much do we pray? The Bible says pray always, do not cease. We have to invest in prayer, not just corporately, individually. Go into your prayer closet, pray, pray. God will seek. And then, how long are you willing to wait? We don't want to get ahead of God, guys. We don't want to lag too far behind. You want to be right there when you hear His voice. Well, when does God answer? Suddenly. You could pray for something for a month. Boom, He gives you an answer. A day. Boom, He gives you an answer. Suddenly. You could pray for 2 years. And suddenly. You have to be led by the Holy Spirit to hear His voice. To know when to move. Because if you're not led by the Spirit, then we're doing it man's way. Our theology. That's a dangerous thing because we can make mistakes more often than not. Here they make a mistake and they're going to make other mistakes as well. They're just starting. The church is just beginning. They're setting the governmental seats up, if you will, which God laid out. Therefore, when they had come together, they said to Him, well, when is this going to happen? When are you going to restore Israel? It's for the whole world, the Gentiles. They thought it was just for them. No, it's for everyone. Salvation is for all. Paul is going to be used in a powerful way in the book of Acts chapter 9, where God confronts him. And here it says in verse 7, and he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in His own authority. When is the rapture going to happen? Many people have tried to pinpoint it man's way. They take a formula and they apply it and other things that have happened throughout church history. And what happens is we try and do it man's way, pinpoint it. If somebody tells you they know when the rapture is going to happen, you know unequivocally that it is not going to happen. Why? Because Jesus said, no man knows the hour. Be ready. See, if you knew the hour, you know what you would do, right? And I too. We'd sin right up to that day. Jesus is coming on May 24th. Well, I'll just party hardy till May 23rd, you know, and repent then. No, he says, you be ready. Preach the word in season and out of season. Let your lamps be filled with oil. Oil is a type of the Holy Spirit. Let yourself be filled with the Holy Spirit. Why? Because oil is what burns. And that's what's going to give off the light. If you're walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, you're filled with the Holy Spirit, the oil is in you, your light is bright. If you're running out, you need prayer and fasting. You need the Word of God. Draw near to God. He said, it's not for you to know these things. These are things that are only belong to God. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And now that's about to happen. It's a new foreign thing to them right now. The Holy Spirit upon you. You mean on the prophets, right? No, upon you. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be a witness to me. The whole purpose of walking more in the power of God and having the Holy Spirit upon you, with you, and in you is so that we can be a brighter light in the world. Amen? So that we can shine our light brightly and burn brightly for God. He says, and shall be a witness to me, to Jesus, in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. You see, it's not just for you, Israel. I'm doing something that you're going to freak out on, because they believed they were the ones that God chose to bring the Old Testament down all the way up to this point. And now God's going to allow His Holy Spirit to be salvation, or bring salvation to every nation. Now, when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So picture it. As he was speaking this, the last things he said, he ascended up into heaven to the Father, right hand seated at the Father. And they saw this. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, he went up, and behold, can you imagine the Savior God? You touched him. You heard him. You ate with him. These believers had an encounter that we don't understand, and now he's taken? You're like, what's happening? Don't go. And then two men stood on the side of him. Remember the two men alongside the tomb last week? They said, don't freak out, man. He's not dead. He's alive. He's alive. And now these same believers see him taken from them again. And these two guys show up, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing into the heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go. Speaking of the second coming. Not the rapture. The rapture is a different situation where he appears in the clouds, we see. That's not the second coming. The rapture, he appears, and we're caught up, raptura, and then the second coming. He says he'll come again. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey, about a week. And then when they had entered, they went up into the upper room, where they were staying, Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, and Judas, the son of James. These all continued with one accord. So there they were. They did what Jesus said. They went and they gathered in this place and waited for the promise. In prayer and supplication. Here, in prayer and supplication, they met. They saw, they returned to their town, they returned to their house, they continued in accord. Accord means to give or grant someone power, status, or recognition. What are they doing? They're giving Jesus the honor, the status, the power, the recognition. He said, meet in one accord as a group of believers in Jesus Christ. You can assemble a lot of groups who believe a lot of things, but do they believe in Jesus Christ? That's the cord that he's talking about here. Prayer and supplication. And it says, as they did this with the women, this was a foreign concept in this time. The women weren't treated as well as women are now. Jesus was the first one to start to liberate women, started to include them with the body of Christ. Before, they wouldn't even count the women. So you see that Jesus started to say, hey, you guys are wrong. You guys have been doing it wrong. And the women are with them, as they should be. And Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Yes, he had brothers. Joseph was not his dad, but Mary was their mom. And in those days, Peter, of all people, Peter stands up. Think about it. Peter is the rough guy. You know, there were the fishermen. The fishermen were like, whoa, you don't mess with them, you know. And Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether, the number of the names was about 120 and said. So now there's other believers that started to gather alongside of them. Notice when we're obedient to the word of God, Jesus told them, go and meet in the upper room. And as they met, people started coming. And it says, men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas. Judas was prophesied in the before this ever happened, that he would betray Jesus, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. He led them to Jesus. Judas did. He sold out Jesus. Now, we don't think that we'd ever sell out Jesus in our life, but sometimes we do. Maybe not to anyone or not to receive money, maybe to receive money. How many of you ever cheated on your timesheet? We sell out our principles or the godly principles that we adhere to and try to follow from time to time. Hence, we need a Savior, the only perfect Lamb of God. For he, Judas, was numbered with us and obtained a part of the ministry. Jesus loved him just as much as he loved Peter, John, James, all of them. Jesus loves us all the same. Because I'm standing here doesn't mean that Jesus loves me more than you. We're all the same. In his eyes, there is no partiality with God. Now this man purchased a field and with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle and all his entrails gushed out. That's what happened to Judas. And it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem, so that the field is called in their language or their own language, Akeldama, that is the blood of field. For it is written in the book of Psalm, let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office. So this is where Peter is starting to look at Scripture. Having walked with Jesus for 3 years, these guys are starting to recall. Jesus is reminding them about the Old Testament. And Jesus didn't come to abolish the Old Testament, but to fulfill it. So he's been filling them in their mind and by their spirit, and reconnecting them again with God through what they know. And God will reach out to each and every one in the different situations in your life, and he'll reach out to you by what you know. If it's this much scripture or this much, but he will work with you, and he'll start to draw himself or draw yourself to him. This is what God does. Peter is looking back now at Old Testament scripture, and he says, this was all prophesied. Jesus showed us in the Old Testament what would happen to Judas. Don't freak out. Jesus is with us. Therefore, in verse 21, of these men who have accompanied us all that time with the Lord Jesus, who went in and out among us, they had a following. They weren't the apostles. They weren't the apostles. They were the disciples of the Lord, like you and us. The apostle is a different office. They were disciples. And beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness. So now what's happening with Peter? He's doing good. He's been following God. He's been learning the scriptures. He's following them, but he's a little bit off here. He said, they're with us. They were visitors of the resurrection. They've been with us since the beginning when John was baptizing them. And he says, one of these is going to have to fill that office. Because it says in Scripture, Psalm 109, verse 8, let another one take his office. And they proposed to Joseph, called Barsabbas, who is also surnamed Justice and Matthias. And they prayed and they said, you, O Lord, who know all the hearts, or the hearts of all, show us which of these two you have chosen. They proposed to. It's a slight little error that we all make. God, which car do you want me to buy? This one or this one? God, show me. I never told you to buy a car. You say, well, I wanted a red one, and this one's blue, and this one's red. So it must be this one. God answered my prayer. It's a red car. Never did I pray Lord, should I buy a car? Or do you have something for me? No kidding. I know people who have received cars. Somebody gave them a car. And they were praying and saying, I don't know what I'm going to do. My car's broken, this and that. But they prayed. And if I get in debt, Lord, I'm kind of upside down now. And God gives them a car. It's not unusual. If you're a believer and your lamp is filled with oil and you're burning bright for Jesus and you're in the scripture and you're in fellowship and you're in prayer and you're fasting and there's an issue and it's a car or whatever it is. I know a guy who somebody just gave a bike to. He didn't have the money for a bike and somebody gave him a bike. He called me up and sent me a picture of the bike and I'm like, well, that's an expensive bike. He goes, I know. See, God can fulfill all your needs according to the riches of His glory. See, and that's where Peter and these guys are right now. Well, these guys have been with us since the beginning, since John baptized, and you know they were with us. It must be one of these guys. No, they should have prayed, Lord, fill your office. Lord, fill your servant. Lord, fill us. And as they propose, okay, God, which of the two do you want? So, in verse 25, to partake of the ministry of the apostleship, there's a big office, and they're choosing it for themselves. We have these names here. I know, we're praying about it. And here, they do it all in a short time. Which one do you want for the apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place? And they cast their lots, and it fell on Matthias. And he was numbered with the 11. Who chose? Do you know what casting of lots is? It's kind of like dice. Have you rolled the dice? 7 or 11. Got me a winner. That's what they did. That was casting the lots. It was man's way of making a decision. Not God's way. Did God use it? Yeah, he uses our ways from time to time. This wasn't the time. How do you know? Because you never hear from these guys again, pretty much. I think one is mentioned once in passing. He's still a member of the body of Christ. That's good. But he wasn't the apostle that God wanted. Who was the apostle that he wanted? Paul. The one that we would never think could receive the anointing. He chooses Paul. You see, God's ways are not our ways. We can't always use a program, a formula. You got to seek him in prayer, guys, is what I'm trying to say. You have the Holy Spirit. Everybody has the same opportunity. Seek his will. When you pray, say, Lord, this is my situation. You know my situation, God. Should I do this? Should I not do this? Nevertheless, not my will, but yours. And give God time and opportunity to move. Be patient. James talks about patience. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. When you're in a situation, he's patient to see if your faith is going to grow. Or if you're going to flake out and do it your way. Wait upon the Lord. And it says here that they cast lots, the number was given to these guys, and they chose him. Later on, we know the story, and we're going to get into it. Good. I love the book of Acts because we're going to see the Holy Spirit moving in powerful ways. And that's what we want, is for the Holy Spirit to move in our lives, in our church, in our community, in a powerful way. For now, keeping that in mind, we're going to move to 1 Corinthians as we close in chapter 11, verse 17. It's communion. We're going to have communion. One of the things that he instructed us is to have communion before he ascended to heaven. He says, when you gather, not just in church, you can have communion at your house. Oh, that's just weird. Well, you can if you want. Communion is the breaking of bread. In Jesus' time, in the culture that they lived in, when they would gather or invite themselves to eat. So to eat with Jesus was a high honor. Not because he was Jesus. Anybody who would invite you to eat. If I said, Juan, Tammy, I want you guys to come to our house. It was like, I want to get to know you. A little more. I know you play the bass and you sing, but I want to know you a little more. Come to my house. And it was a grand opportunity of hospitality to get to know someone and say, I want to be your friend in that culture. Still in many cultures today. So when he said you break bread, it wasn't like just this one time, anytime. Remember me. Let's get into verse 17. Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you because they were arguing about man stuff, you know, human stuff, nor do the churches of God. So in verse 17, he says, now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. You know, they're gathering together, but they're everybody's fighting to see who gets the food first, you know, and who gets the best seats. That's not what it was intended for. For first of all, when you come together as a church, as a body of Christ, I hear that there are divisions among you. And in part, I believe it. Why? Because he's a part of the church. He knows what goes on in churches. Are churches perfect? Nope. There is no perfect church. There's going to be contentions. There's going to be things. Don't divide unless it's doctrinal issues. There are some things to divide upon. There are some things, you know, what are you going to do? These people are people. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Some people are there to be seen. That's their thing. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one of you takes his own supper ahead of others. And one is hungry and the other is drunk. And it says, what? Do you not have houses where you can eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? Gluttons. You don't care that there's someone with a lot of kids who on a fixed budget or an elderly who lives on Social Security only. You want to get yours first. Why? Because we're gluttons. He said, that's not a good thing. And what shall I say? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you, Paul says. You got to remember, Corinthians are what? A very fleshy, worldly church. Remember that. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. Guys, go ahead and pass out the bread and the grape juice. As they pass that out, keep in mind of what he says later on in verse 27 through around verse 30. He says that whoever eats the body and blood of Christ in an unworthy manner. What's an unworthy manner? Flippantly, not taking into consideration the horrible death that he went through. You got to remember, it wasn't just the crucifixion. When he was born into mankind, coming in a fleshly body, he suffered. He was mocked, ridiculed. And then when he started his public ministry, he was mocked. There was threats of violence upon him. There were people who from his people, the Jewish people, that rejected the Messiah they were waiting for, who called him the devil. Oh, he knows these things because he serves Beelzebub. He healed this man or raised this man from the dead because he's a Satan worshiper. And then the family ridiculed him. There is no suffering. Have you suffered unto the point of bloodshed or death like Jesus? You see, God took it all upon himself. But the suffering that you have suffered, he knows your pain. He knows your heartbreak. And he's there for you. He doesn't always take it away because he knows that you're going to draw nearer to him through your suffering. He knows your heart. He knows you're not going to run away. Oh, you might be upset and say, God, I never thought this was going to happen to me. But it has. And we throw our little tantrum, but then we come to our senses, he says, it's okay, come back. I know you're just hurting. You're just in pain. It's okay. I've felt your pain. I know what it's like to be treated badly more than any one of us. So he says, when you come together to honor me, don't be about the food. It's not about the food. It's about the fellowship. The food is good, and I'll bless it, and it'll be better than ever. Your pain, set it aside. If you have anything against a brother or a sister, go and get it right. And if they're not here and you can't get it right, well, then purpose in your heart to get it right. Say, you know what, God? I want to partake of this. I want to. But you know, I have to get it right with that person. Then purpose in your heart, if you want to partake, purpose in your heart that right after church, you do everything you can to get it right. That's a big thing. It's hard to humble yourself, but do it. And that's what he's talking about. He says, if you have to get something right, get it right. Because if you don't, then you're flippantly taking the Lord's Supper. And that's why some of you are sick and some of you are suffering. Guys, partake, but get it right. It says in verse 24, and when he had given thanks, he broke the bread. He said, take this, eat this. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Now, before you do that, let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, for looking upon us and having pity upon us and sending your Son, Jesus, to us, for sending your Holy Spirit upon us, Lord God, with us and in us. And Father, right now, in this little assembly, we take this and we eat. And we remember the things you did for us. Thank you, Lord. And in the same manner, he took the cup after supper. This cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And Father, as we come before you, we recognize this isn't the blood that you shed, but it's a symbol of the blood that you shed, Lord Jesus, on our behalf. Sin can only be paid off in blood, your word says. You sacrificed your own blood for us, and we do this in remembrance of you. So, Father, we thank you for the precious blood of Christ. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you for each one of us who's gathered here, Lord. Help us to grow and grow and grow and help our light shine, Father, more than ever before, in Jesus' name. God bless you guys. Have a blessed week.